Heavenly Father, we sang a few moments ago, Word of Life which fires us, as we continue to journey with your scriptures through the whole of the Bible. May the word that we look at today, Lord, fire our hearts into this new year as we seek to follow you. Be amongst us now, we pray, by the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do be seated. Well, a very happy new year, everybody. I'm glad to see the chairs are filled up, because when I sat down, there seemed to be nobody in church. So good to see you all, and a very happy new year to you. As I said, we're going to continue to journey through the scriptures, and today we're thinking about, if I can have the first picture on the screen, that'd be brilliant, the return home. And hopefully the picture should show a little bit about where we are up to in our story. I wonder at the moment, are you all filmed out over Christmas? There are so many films flagged up on our different channels for us to watch, particularly over the Christmas and New Year period. But if the next slide can go up, maybe this might remind you of one of the films that has been on recently. Some films sometimes seem to be ending wrong, don't they? I wonder if you've ever seen E.T. Near the end of E.T., the little alien dies. His finger won't glow, and his body lies pale and lifeless. The audience, in shock, waits for something to happen, because surely it's not going to end like that. Get up, E.T., you can hear children shouting at the screen. Then finally, as the music builds to a crescendo, hope returns. E.T. is alive. He's phoned home. His friends are coming. You'll know the film. I won't go on about it. The return home. Very tenuous link to E.T., but you can see if the next slide can go, get rid of that alien. Thank you very much. In our travelling through the scriptures, we're now at a point where we see the people of Israel awaiting their resurrection from exile, where they've been. Not a brief wait, but 70 years, almost two generations of waiting. Finally, God's plan to bring his people back to himself began again. God raised up prophets and leaders who loved him, who glowed with his holy presence. There's a challenge to me, maybe to all of us. Boldness was breathed into the people. Hope returned to them. This was the long-awaited moment when the people of Israel would return to the promised land, rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple, and experience God's grace in ways they'd longed for over decades of exile. I wonder, as we start this thought for this Sunday, if you've ever had times when you've had to wait oh such a long time for God to take action, or wait for God to answer prayer. Well, folks, if that's you, then take heart from this story. Hopefully not 70 years. But God does answer in the way he wishes in his timing. So let's consider this point in Israel's history. I've put up the video cases that Terry and I laboured over, and I'm going to flag up a few of them, so have a look at them, and if you want to put the video cases back, that you can cheat. I've put a list of where the Bibles come in order over there, or for your home groups, do take them and have a bit of fun putting them together. But can I have a next picture on the screen, if that's possible, please? Hopefully picture four. That might remind you of the prodigal son story. Just flag this up as we continue our journey. This son, born in privilege, he demanded his inheritance. He left home, but quite quickly was dead broke. Looking for a job, he ended up feeding pigs, as the story tells us. Eventually coming to his senses, he returned, asked for forgiveness, and he got his life back on track. The prodigal and the pigs. The Jewish people and the abandoned temple foundation. What do they have in common? Well, they both provide an answer to the question, I think. What does God do when we get off track? Now, I'm sure you've never been off track with God. You've been straight and narrow. If you're like me, maybe you have. And you've stepped off and you've maybe your walk of discipleship has begun to flounder a bit. But the question, what does God do when we get off track, is answered, I think, in that New Testament story, but also in the story which we look at today. Consider the story. You might not have a Bible with you, but think back to our first reading. 70 years in Babylon. Maybe that might be quite hard to try and imagine, but try if you can. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple had been completely ransacked. But then a ray of sunlight appears, and the people get a surprise. The next slide, please, if you want to relook at those verses from Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Then there they are on the screen. And there's Ezra, and I'll leave it here for you, maybe, to try and put back where you think it comes in our Bible books over here to my left. See, God himself turns the king of Persia's heart. Just get a grasp on that for a moment. God turns Cyrus, the king of Persia's heart, so that he not only gives permission, but he also, noticed, gives them resources, gold, silver, etc. In our lower story that we've been considering over these past months, it doesn't make sense at all. But in the upper story, God's story, God is sovereign over all things, meaning he and he alone determines what he does, sending a message to his people. I will use whatever it takes to finish my plan to build a perfect community where I can be with my people forever. Even I will use a king who doesn't know me. Isn't that incredible? Cyrus, king of the world probably at that particular time, used by God to bring about God's plan at this moment in time. But another reason that God chose Cyrus is that it's part of God's plan all along. Not just at that moment in time, but part of God's overall plan. 100 years earlier, and I've not got Isaiah to hold in front of you, but Isaiah prophesied that this would happen. In Isaiah 45, I'm not sure if it's been recorded, but here it is, Isaiah 45, in verses 1 to 6, we read these words, "From the rising of the sun to its setting, people may know there is none beside me." That's not Cyrus talking, that's God talking. "From the rising of the sun to its setting, people may know that there is none beside me." Next slide, please, should actually have the words of Isaiah on them. And there you can see the words I've just quoted. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And then you might ask yourself, as you think about Ezra and the bit that Linda read to us, why did God need a temple anyway? Being all-powerful and all present, why did he need a temple? And the next slide should show you the one that they've recreated in Jerusalem, what it might have looked like. God was all powerful, all present, everywhere. He could have done life with his people without a physical building. But the temple is a physical place, which reminds us that God wants to enter into our lower story. Thank God for that, to be with us. Physical presence, doesn't it, brings great comfort. Just like if you've been with somebody who's been poorly in hospital or at home, member of your family who's been quite seriously ill, the being with somebody is so vital and so important. And so God wants to be with his people. God was with them, as he is with us today, evidenced by it being slap bang in the middle of their greatest city of Jerusalem. God wanted to be with his people. But this also shows another problem, and that is, as we've thought about already, our sin. For generations, you see, the temple stood as a reminder that only through a blood sacrifice, so I have the next picture on the screen, please, offered by a priest, Only then could access to God be gained. Now, from our perspective, looking at this picture, we know what's going on. God was, through the temple, preparing the world for the coming of Jesus, who gave himself as that final sacrifice for sin. All can have access to God through Jesus. So now, after 70 years in exile, God decided that it was time to reconstruct his temple so he could move his plan along to the next stage. So in 538 BC or thereabouts, about 50,000 Jews, prompted by God, funded amazingly by Cyrus, made that 900-mile or so trip to Jerusalem and got to work building the temple. For us, what can we learn from this? Well, what we Christians know is that when we attempt big things for God, you can always count on opposition. I was thinking over the new year, my 10 years with you all, it's taken almost those 10 years to get the alterations done. But we got there in the end, not with a lot of opposition, but a few hurdles to overcome. And that's exactly what happened when the men began to build the temple. Next picture, please. Dissenters tried to interfere, even stop their efforts. But the people persevered. They carried on, making God's priority their own. Nothing would get in the way of that, at least for a while. But then it happened as they began to lose their focus from God's temple to their own personal projects. Why? Well, we don't know. Maybe boredom, maybe exhaustion, we don't know. Whatever it was, God's big thing had become a small thing to his chosen people. And sadly, for 16 years or thereabouts, the temple construction site was abandoned, long enough for surrounding nations to look at the temple and think that the Jews, well, maybe the Jews didn't take their God very seriously. And as God's house languished, their own houses flourished. Haggai, the prophet, there's another one here for you to come and put in a bit later to find out where he is in our story. Haggai, the prophet, scornfully tells of their panelled houses as he tries to warn them of their self-centeredness. Haggai chapter 1, verse 4. These exile returnees, focusing on their own interests, became increasingly more miserable. Selfishness leading to unhappiness. You see, God has ways, folks, individually and as churches and as a national church maybe, of getting our attention when we refuse to pay him attention. When our priorities become more important than God's, when our focus shifts from God to ourselves, our finest endeavours can struggle. American author Randy Frazee, who is a colleague of Max Lucado, you've heard me mention him before, he quotes these words, and I think they're going to be on the screen, Jessica, if you wouldn't mind. I'll read them to you. There are seasons of life that are so difficult, so challenging, one difficulty stacked on top of another for an extended period of time, that it just may be that God is trying to get our attention. There are seasons of God-ordained struggle, times of exhausted emptiness, when nothing seems to work, nothing quenches our deepest thirsts. No achievements abate our restless hunger. Times when we plant, but never really harvest. When droughts turn our fields into dust, our retirements into pocket change. Times when we are literally forced to our knees because nothing else seems to work. God allows times of difficulty to come, so we will be sure to give careful thought to our ways. Read Haggai chapter 1, and you'll see a lot of what Randy is actually talking about there. I know it's American, but go with the language because it really spoke to me. So the question is, where do our passions lie? Where do your passions on the 3rd of January 2016 lie? How easy it is, isn't it, to let the many good things of life, and many of us have many good things to celebrate, whether it's children, careers, whatever it may be, to squeeze God into the corner of our lives, to edge God out of our life even. Maybe we say that we'll get back to him soon. We just need to take care of these other things, whatever those things are. Just as in that reading Rob read to us from Luke's Gospel. I don't believe any true follower of Jesus deliberately sets out to ignore him. I try not to, I'm sure you do too. Yet maybe you know those who have been sidetracked in their faith, in their walk of discipleship, by family or by career, by worries, I'm a one to talk, by stresses, whatever it may be. Things which get in the way of that precious relationship that he would have with us. We, so to speak, wake up like those Israelites, not thinking about God's temple, but about other more important things. And with the passage of time comes the diminishing of our passion. Our prayers may become sporadic. Church attendance drops off to once a month or maybe never. Our giving to God takes second place to other things, other financial needs. It's not that we forget God, just that we put him in a secluded place, just out of the way. God's message from Haggai the prophet to the Israelites and to us, to me, us, I believe, even at the start of this new year, is something along the lines of the following. God says, I won't stay in anyone's wardrobe out of the way. I want to be there with you, wherever you are, whatever you're doing. You see, God loves us, God loves you so much that he doesn't want you to leave you to your own devices. So what does he do? Well, he sorts of pulls us aside for a one-to-one, for a heart-to-heart. I know I need it at times. I'm sure you might say the same. What he asks of us, maybe good to do at the start of this new year, is that we give careful thought to our living, God in our living, as we've just sung. Leave the prodigal pig pen and our desire for our own ways behind and get stuck in getting his work accomplished, whatever that may be, this coming year. As I was thinking about this, it rang bells with me and I thought I'd better share it with you. In the Jews' story that we're journeying through, this is just what they did. God motivated and stirred up their leaders and people, and they got back to work on their temple and finished it. Once again, God was living among his people with them. And as this new year gets going, folks, be stirred up in your faith. That's what I'm praying God will do with me, to walk more closely with Jesus, not week by week, but day by day. When you see earthly things in your lives, maybe in mine, in our church's life, getting in the way, taking God's place, come back to number one. Come back to him. Look out for each other in church and just give each other a nudge if we see us taking our eyes off Jesus. Encourage one another in our walk of discipleship, keeping our eyes fixed on our Lord. It's not always easy, is it, when our earthly passions and concerns crowd in. The next one on the screen, please, Jessica. I wonder, is it time to put God first? Put God back as first, maybe? I ask myself that question. Do I, in everything I do, put God first? Dear old C.S. Lewis, I love C.S. Lewis. He once wrote these words. Thank you, Jessica. If you can put the next slide up and just click once for me, something should come up. Clicking on the screen, maybe it won't, but maybe it will. C.S. Lewis wrote these words: put first things first, and we get second things thrown in. Put second things first, and we lose both first and second things. I think you get his meaning. We're aware, aren't we, that the prodigal son learned that lesson. And, as we've heard, the Israelites had to be reminded of this truth. The prodigal son learned to put his father first. So must I, so must we all, brothers and sisters, as Jesus' followers. I'm going to close with some words of this American author, Randy Frazee, words which remind us of our need to keep stirring up our faith and to be passionate about Jesus and all he's done for us. Thank you, Jessica. If you could click again and the words should come up, just let me read them to you. As God's plan continues to unfold to bring his ultimate solution through Israel, let us heed the challenge in our own lives to make God's big thing our big thing. Whatever that may be this coming year, let's keep our eyes focused on Jesus. I've got some questions. If you can click once more, Jessica, for me. Words on the screen. Maybe you'll be able to read that. Maybe you won't. But some questions to throw out to you before Andrew leads us in some kind of recommitment. Ask yourself, are my priorities in the right order at the beginning of 2016? And I'm asking myself these as well, which is why I wrote them. What can I do to make sure God is first in my heart, in my life, and in my actions? And remembering that the opposition the Israelites faced, when we seek to follow God's will with a passionate heart, what resistance might we face? And God, through his prophet, called his people to action, who told them to gather wood and begin building. Very practical stuff. So what is your next step in gathering wood and start building into God's plan for your life? Pray for strength to do what it takes to follow God's will for your life this year. And ask God to dwell in the middle of your life, at the center, as Andrew reminded us earlier, and be so present that the world will see him alive in you this new year. Some words for you to consider. I'm going to put them on next week's news sheet. And for us to continue to think about, not to be made to feel guilty, that's not what I'm about, but to make us feel challenged, encouraged, and enthused as we seek to see Jesus as number one in our lives. May we bow our heads to pray. Let's pray. Maybe look at those questions on the screen as I share in a brief thought and a brief word. Heavenly Father, in all that we are about, each and every one of us in church here today, during this new year, and our brothers and sisters who can't be with us today, help us in all things to put you first. We acknowledge you, Lord, again as number one in our lives. We want to see you on the throne of our lives as we seek to follow you into this new year. May we heed that your challenge, Lord, to us today, to make your big thing, whatever that may be, our big thing, and not to get sidetracked, as it's so easy to do. Lord, have mercy on us, each one. Have mercy on our church. Have mercy on your church in this town as we seek to shine the light of Jesus brightly to those around us. And in his name we pray. Amen.